Bible Study Chapter 2 Paul's Love for the Corinthian Saints. The Apostle's love exhorting with tears and the shepherd's heart for the joy of the saints. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul reveals his heart toward the Corinthian church with very deep expressions. In this word, the Apostle's love exhorting with tears, and the shepherd's heart trying to build up the joy of the saints, are clearly manifested. First, Paul says that he determined not to make a visit that gives sorrow to the saints again. He says, I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. This shows the situation where Paul had to give a strong rebuke while dealing with the problems of the Corinthian church. However, because he loved the saints, he did not want the relationship to continue in a way that continuously gave them sorrow. To Paul, the important thing was not simply pointing out problems, but restoring the faith and relationship of the saints. Also, Paul says that the joy of the saints is exactly his joy. He says, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. This shows that Paul considered the church not as a simple object of ministry, but as a community deeply connected to his own life. When the saints enjoyed joy and faith, that itself became a joy to Paul as well. Next, Paul explains his heart when he wrote the letter. He says that he wrote the letter out of great tribulation and an anguished heart, and with many tears. This expression shows that Paul did not rebuke the church with a cold heart, but exhorted them in deep pain and love. He was heartbroken seeing the problems of the saints, and he wrote the letter with tears in order to establish them uprightly. However, Paul speaks clearly. The purpose of his letter was not merely to make the saints sorrowful. He says, not that you should be grieved. His purpose was rather to let them know the overflowing love he had toward them. At the root of Paul's rebuke and exhortation, love was always situated. Through the Word, we can see the image of a true spiritual leader. A true shepherd does not exhort to suppress or hurt the saints, but exhorts to establish them uprightly with love and tears. Sometimes rebuke is necessary, but the purpose of that rebuke is always restoration and joy. Ultimately, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 shows the Apostle Paul's heart. He was an apostle of love who exhorted the church with tears, and he had the heart of a shepherd who wished for the saints to enjoy joy and faith. In such love and tears, the church is established uprightly and grows within the gospel. The restoration of forgiveness and love to be manifested after discipline. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul explains how to treat a person who has committed a sin and received discipline within the church. This word shows what the purpose of discipline is and what attitude the church should have after discipline. The core that Paul emphasizes is the fact that the end of discipline is not condemnation, but restoration through forgiveness and love. First, Paul mentions the matter of a certain person committing a sin and bringing sorrow to the church. However, he says that the person did not hurt only him personally, but gave sorrow to the entire church community. This shows that within the church, the action of one person is not a personal problem, but a problem connected to the entire community. So Paul says that the person has already received discipline from many people. Here, the discipline was not a simple punishment, but the community's exhortation to make him realize his sin and turn back. Paul says that the discipline is already sufficient. That is, it is because the purpose of discipline is not to destroy a person, but to make them realize their sin and lead them to restoration. So Paul now exhorts that the church should forgive and comfort that person, because if they continuously condemn and distance him, there is a danger that he will be submerged in too much sorrow. Paul says not that the church should view sin lightly, but that it must show the love that accepts back and restores the person who has repented. Also, Paul emphasizes that the church should manifest love to that person. This means not simply forgiving in the heart, but showing love through actual actions. The church community plays the role of pointing out and correcting sin, but at the same time, it must be a community that builds up again the person who has repented. This word shows a very important principle within the church. The church is not a community that neglects sin, but a community that corrects sin. However, the purpose of that discipline is not to abandon a person, but to restore them. So after discipline, forgiveness, comfort, and the restoration of love must necessarily follow. Ultimately, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 shows the balance that the church must have. The church does not view sin lightly, but at the same time, it is a community that accepts back the repented person with love. In such an image of love and restoration, the church becomes a community that practically manifests the love of Christ. Wisdom to overcome Satan's schemes through the church's obedience and forgiveness. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul explains an important spiritual principle that the church can overcome Satan's schemes through obedience and forgiveness. This word shows the fact that the church community is not maintained simply by rules alone, but is protected by obedience, love, and forgiveness within the gospel. First, Paul says that one of the reasons he wrote the letter was to confirm whether the saints are obedient in all things. Here, obedience does not simply mean submitting to the apostles' words, but means an attitude of following the principles of the gospel and the order of the church. Paul wanted to confirm whether the Corinthian church acts according to the principles of the gospel, even when handling difficult problems. Also, Paul emphasizes the importance of forgiveness. He says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive." This means that when the church forgives a person who has repented, Paul also joins in that decision. And Paul says that what he has forgiven was also done for the church in the presence of Christ. That is, Forgiveness is not simply a matter of human emotion, but a spiritual action that takes place in the presence of Christ. The reason Paul emphasized forgiveness like this is very clear. He says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us." Satan uses a strategy to destroy the community through division, condemnation, and endless conflict within the church. If the church condemns a person who has repented to the end and does not accept them, that person may become discouraged, and the community may fall into greater conflict. Paul knew that this situation could become Satan's scheme. So Paul says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." This means that the church must discern Satan's strategy. Satan sometimes tries to destroy the community through sin, and at other times tries to make the church weak through an unforgiving heart and conflict. Through this word, we can see the important principles that the church must keep. First, an attitude of obeying the principles of the gospel and the order of the church is needed. Second, the love that forgives and accepts the person who has repented is needed. Third, the spiritual wisdom to discern Satan's schemes is needed. Ultimately, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 shows how the church community can be maintained healthily. When the church stands as one through obedience and forgiveness, it can overcome Satan's schemes. Such a community becomes a church that manifests the gospel of Christ in love and restoration, not in division and condemnation. Souls more precious than an open door. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, the Apostle Paul explains a scene that occurred during his missionary journey. In this short passage, a passion for gospel ministry, and at the same time a deep heart toward a co-worker, and spiritual concern for the church, are manifested together. First, Paul says that he reached Troas for the gospel of Christ. At the center of all of Paul's movements and plans, there was always the gospel. He did not travel for personal purposes or comfort, but moved through cities and regions to preach the gospel. Also, he says that a door was opened in the Lord. Here, the expression, "a door was opened to me," means that God granted a good opportunity to preach the gospel. In missionary ministry, a door opening means that people are ready to hear the gospel, and an environment for the gospel to be preached has been prepared. God gave Paul the opportunity to preach the gospel in Troas. However, Paul's heart was not at ease for one reason. He says it is because he did not meet his co-worker Titus. Titus was Paul's important co-worker, and especially the person who would convey the situation of the Corinthian church to Paul. Paul was very curious and concerned about what the state of the saints was after the letter he sent to the Corinthian church. So Paul says that his spirit was not at ease, even though the door of the gospel was open. This shows that Paul was not a person who simply considered only ministry opportunities as important, but had the heart of a shepherd who deeply loved the church and his co-workers. Ultimately, Paul does not stay in Troas, but moves to Macedonia. He left that place to meet Titus. This scene shows that Paul's ministry was not simply a personal missionary activity, but a joint ministry accomplished together with co-workers. In this word, we can see Paul's heart in several ways. First, it is a strong sense of mission toward preaching the gospel. Second, it is deep trust and love toward his co-worker. Third, It is a shepherd's concern and sense of responsibility toward the church. Fourth, it is the awareness that ministry is accomplished not as an individual, but together with a community. Ultimately, this word shows that gospel ministry is not a work that simply looks only at opportunities and results, but a ministry accomplished within love toward people and the community. Paul was an apostle who, while rejoicing that the door of the gospel was opening, at the same time deeply possessed a heart toward his co-worker and the church. The victory of the gospel manifested as the fragrance of Christ and the responses of life and death. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul explains the essence of gospel ministry with the metaphor of the fragrance of Christ. This word shows what kind of work God accomplishes through the gospel and how people show different responses to the gospel. First, Paul gives thanks to God and says this, "Who always leads us in triumph in Christ." The victory spoken of here is not a victory obtained by human ability, but a spiritual victory accomplished in Christ. Paul's missionary ministry was carried out amidst much suffering and persecution, but he did not view it as a failure. It was because he believed that God was ultimately accomplishing a history of victory that fulfills his will through the gospel. Paul subsequently says that God, and through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Here, smell or fragrance means the presence of Christ and the influence of truth manifested through the gospel. Wherever the gospel is preached, people come to hear about Jesus Christ, and the truth of Christ is revealed in the midst of the world. Gospel evangelists like Paul were instruments spreading the fragrance of Christ used by God. And Paul states a very important fact. The gospel sounds the same to everyone, but the responses appear differently. Paul says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." That is, the gospel is preached to everyone, but to some people it becomes the fragrance of life, and to some people it becomes the fragrance of death. To the person who accepts the gospel, that gospel becomes a fragrance leading to life. It is because through the gospel they know God and enter the path of salvation. However, to the person who rejects the gospel, that gospel becomes a fragrance leading to death. The same gospel is preached, but completely different results appear depending on a person's response. So Paul says at the end, "And who is sufficient for these things?" It is because the ministry of preaching the gospel is not simply a human work, but a very solemn and heavy mission. Because when the gospel is preached, some people obtain life and some people reject it. This ministry is accompanied by a very important responsibility before God. Ultimately, this word shows three important meanings of gospel ministry. First, gospel ministry is God's history of victory accomplished in Christ. Second, people who preach the gospel are instruments manifesting the fragrance of Christ to the world. Third, people's responses to the gospel appear as the completely different results of life and death. Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 shows the fact that the gospel is not a simple message, but the fragrance of life connected to a person's eternal destiny and at the same time, it is a word emphasizing how holy and important a mission the ministry of preaching the gospel is. The apostles' sincere gospel ministry that preaches the word of God purely. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul explains very clearly how he is preaching the gospel. This word is an important passage showing what the attitude and standard of gospel ministry should be. Paul emphasizes that the work of preaching the gospel is not for human profit or purpose, but a holy mission that must be accomplished purely before God. First, Paul says that he does not corrupt the word of God like numerous people. Here, the word corrupting means altering or using the word of God for human profit or purpose. Even at that time, there were people who used the gospel for their own profit or distorted the message to win people's hearts. Paul clearly distinguishes himself from such people. He did not use the gospel for human greed or honor. Paul subsequently says that he preaches the word with sincerity. Here, sincerity means a clean heart and sincere attitude, without falsehood or hidden intentions. Paul's gospel ministry was a ministry accomplished with an honest heart before God, not with any calculation or deceit. Also, he says he speaks as having received it from God. This means that Paul did not preach his own thoughts or philosophy, but preached the gospel exactly as received from God. Because the gospel is not a message created by humans, but the truth given by God, the person who preaches has the responsibility to deliver it exactly as it is. Lastly, Paul says that his ministry was accomplished in the sight of God in Christ. This shows the most important standard of gospel ministry. Paul did not minister based on people's evaluation or recognition, but preached the gospel in the consciousness of always standing before God. To him, gospel ministry was not a simple activity, but a holy mission born before God. This word shows a very important principle even today. What is needed for a person who preaches the gospel is not flashy words or human wisdom, but a heart that preaches the word of God purely, without altering it. The gospel is not a message to be changed or decorated with human thoughts and preached, but a message that must be preached exactly as the truth received from God. Ultimately, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17 shows the appearance of true gospel ministry. It is a ministry that does not corrupt the word of God, but preaches with a sincere heart, exactly as received from God, before God. It can be said that this kind of ministry is exactly the appearance of the sincere gospel ministry that the Apostle Paul bore.